Well, praise the Lord. He's worthy of praise, isn't he? I'll say it again. He's worthy of praise, isn't he? He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our book, The Ultimate Intention. We started on Wednesday, chapter 11. We looked at the interesting thing. He was looking back. This book was rewritten in 1998, I believe, and he was looking back 35 years from when he originally wrote the book. He was talking about how much time, remember that, had passed. And one of the things we talked about the other night is how redemption was incorporated. Okay? God had a plan. Hello? God had a plan long before redemption was needed. Right? But because God's plan, he sees everything, he knows everything, he understands everything, he incorporated redemption so that the plan could be accomplished, right? Fulfilled. Because if God had a plan and it wasn't fulfilled, he wouldn't be God. Let me say that again. If God had a plan and it wasn't fulfilled, it wouldn't be God. It'd be man. Yeah. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He doesn't need to change his mind, does he? And, you know, as much as Israel of old was his vehicle and there were issues, God never stopped his plan. You know, I mean, if you really think about it, long before Israel or, you know, that aspect of it ever showed up, what he said to Abram or Abraham, he said, you know, in thee I'll bless all nations, right? That was God's plan, wasn't it? Because if we start or begin at the, or begin with the end in mind, right, we'll know what path to take. And the end in mind is what? God wants a family for himself, right? A bride or a church, a people for his son, right? And a temple for his spirit. Amen? Glory to God. So he incorporated redemption. All right? And we talked about this the other night, that he talked about how redemption, even though it was incorporated, was only the beginning and that there was more. Amen? There's no minimizing redemption, right? You can't minimize it, but you can't make it bigger than it is because God has something more. All right? So if we get over here, we went through all that. Now we get to what the blood means to God. Now, we know that he already talked a little bit about blood in the Bible, right? And we already talked a little bit about redemption, you know, and you know, it's not redundant. There's a reason why, and I want to say this. Listen to me. Seriously. He wants to teach us something this morning. Okay? He really does. So I say this. I'll say it like this. Children, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I want you guys to really know. Okay? What was your for? It's true, isn't it? Paul said, listen, it's not grievous for me to tell you these things again. It's more than a reminder, I think, Uncle Terry. You know what it is? It's like, remember when Randall Worley said, hey, why am I hearing this again? You know, I've already heard this before. Well, wait a minute. There's a reason, because God wants to tell us something beyond what we already think we know. Okay? It is a wonderful day when we discover what the blood means to God and in what sphere he intends for it to operate. Now, did you hear what he said? Or did we... what it means to God. It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we have two very definite pictures which demonstrate how the blood is primarily for God. We don't always think that way, though, do we? If we would know the value God places on it, we must accept His word regarding it. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. It's better just to read it, right? Exodus chapter 12. I'm not in a hurry today. Are you in a hurry? I really do believe that if we listen, the Lord's going to show us something. It changed. The one thing I really appreciate about this book is it really has changed my point of view. Can I say it like that? Did you really get the reference? The point of view is from His point of view. Well, we can think we know that, but I mean, when He really drives that point home, all of a sudden it begins to change the way you think and look at everything. All right? The Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, it wasn't the first month of the year, but He was saying, hey, it's a new beginning. Everybody knows that there were two calendars, right? Does everybody know that? There were two calendars that the Israelites used. All right? There was an agricultural calendar, or I'll call a, and then there was the civil calendar, okay? There were two different calendars. One they used for, right here in this case, religious purposes, right? And one for everything else, I guess we could call it like that, all right? "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the, ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, the interesting thing about this, and I mentioned a little bit, and the reason I did it is because I got thinking about Jeroboam. You know, think about this. Does anybody know why Jeroboam, you know, I have a question for you. Who split Israel? It's so easy to know this answer that you're going to miss it. You got it. What'd you say? The Lord. He split Israel. Who did He take it from? Now, this might be a little harder. From who? From who? Yep, from Rehoboam. And who was Rehoboam? Help me, Jesus. Solomon's son. And anybody remember why that he got it rent from him? See, this is what I didn't want to do. I'm way off track, son, but I'm saying it so you'll learn some things. Because one of the things that you really need to do is this. The preacher is not a priest to get you to know everything. You have to learn to study on your own. But Rehoboam, he had the same problem that Israel had if you read chapter 3 of Isaiah. Babies were running the show because they never grew up in a proper environment. Go read it. And so God said, listen, Rehoboam, because of your antics, because remember what He said? He said, if you think my daddy was bad, He said, my little finger is going to be worse. Didn't He say that? Thicker than my daddy's thigh. In other words, whatever he could produce, I can produce it better with less. So Jeroboam went and got the other kingdom. And do you know why? I mean, he almost duplicated this, except for he put it in the 8th month and he put it on the 15th day. And do you know how he got the people to go do it? What's that? Convenience. You don't have to go all the way back. I'll make it easy for you to come right here. So he did. So his sacrifice was a different blood or a different Jesus, wasn't it? Are you ready? And you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides posts and on the upper door of the posts of the houses wherein you shall eat it. That's interesting. You have to eat it in the house. Can't go outside the house. Got to stay in the house. Are you with me? I lost my spot because I scrolled. 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and with. Oh. Man. Did you hear all that? Unleavened bread, no sin, right? Clean. And with what? Pressure. Are you with me? Eat not it raw. Does anybody know why we don't eat it raw? We're not an animal. But wait a minute. Nor sodden it all with water. Well, why not? Can't make it palatable. Just can you make this a little easier for me to swallow? Right? But roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, right? The innards, right? And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with your loins girded. Now, it's interesting. I like that because in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul wrote it this way. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Also, loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Whose Passover? For I will pass through the land of, which is what? Land of limitations. This night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now here's my verse. I said all that to get to this. And the blood shall be for you, to you for a token or a sign or a signal. Wait, he's trying to tell me something, isn't he? Watch this. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Did you hear that? The meat of the lamb was to be eaten inside the house. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now it's important. This is an important note. The blood has to be seen by the Lord. Because if he does not see it, everything else is dead. Am I right? Now listen to this. It is clear that this blood was not meant to be presented for man to see, feel, or understand. It was wholly or completely for the Lord. In other words, if the Lord does not see it, he didn't get anything out of it. Right? Are you understanding this? Is this clear? That the blood, listen, the sacrifice of Jesus' life, which we know that this represents, right? Who was it for? Man or for God? It was to satisfy God for what Adam did. And it was just, Jesus is, now I don't want to say this like just, but Jesus is a sign, isn't he? That watch this, the Father was satisfied. How do you know that? He passed over. Are you with me? Are you with him? Do you understand what God is trying to tell us, right? As an act of faith and obedience, they were to apply it to the doorpost. That is the whole point, what God was trying to get them to understand. If you do what I asked you, I will accept and see what I require. But if you make it out to be something else and don't do it, I won't see it. So I can't receive it. I can't see it. I can't pass over. Do you think the Egyptians? I'll bet you there were some Egyptians that knew what was going on. Now, the Bible doesn't record whether any, did it or not, but my point is they could have. And it would have worked, wouldn't it? He would have. Are you with me? As an act of faith and obedience, they were to apply it to the doorpost. All who were in the house could safely trust in it because the blood would mean to God exactly what he said it would mean. It was not necessary for them to understand more. I don't get the blood of Jesus. I don't need to understand. Hey, God, you were satisfied by killing your son. That's good enough, isn't it? I don't need to figure it out. I just have to accept it, receive it, and grow up. Are you hearing what he's saying to us? The sign of the blood on the door was for God. By faith, they rested in his satisfaction. Boy, isn't that a powerful thought? It changes our mentality when we realize that the blood wasn't for us. It was for him. It was for him to be satisfied. Remember what the prophet said? He said, when I saw the anguish of his soul, I was what? Satisfied. The anguish of his soul was Adam, right? The last Adam that was hung on a cross. God became satisfied, didn't he? Are you with me? Now, watch this. Let's continue. In the second picture, the Day of Atonement. Now, does everybody remember the Day of Atonement? That was in the Feast of what? What feast was that in? The Feast of what? Tabernacles. What day? I believe it was the 10th day. It was the 7th month. Does anybody know what the Day of Atonement is? It's a what? The afflicting of one soul. So the Day of Atonement is portrayed in Leviticus 16. On this important day, the sin offering for Israel was made publicly in the court of the tabernacle. Did you get that? The sin offering was out in the open. Just like Jesus was, right? The sacrifice was in full view of the people. But the blood of the sacrifice was taken into the most holy place. to be sprinkled before the Lord, how many times? Seven times by who? By who? The high priest. Now, let me ask you a question. Who went into the holiest of holies? The high priest. How many times a year? Once. Was anyone else allowed in there? Nobody. Right? This too was a transaction taking place between the high priest and God, away from the eyes of the people who were to what? Benefit by it. The procedure from beginning to end was designed by God. The high priest, a type of the Lord Jesus, in obedience to God, made an atonement. The people believed this act because God meant exactly what he said. From these two observances, we understand that the blood offered in response to what? God's command. Can you hear that, Corey? Can you hear that, Dale? The blood was for God. Well, wait a minute. I thought I needed it. No, God needed it to find satisfaction for what Adam did. And we knew that the blood of bulls and goats and all that stuff would never satisfy God. Right? Adam and Eve fell in the garden, didn't they? They were broomed from the garden. But they hid themselves, didn't they? They hid themselves, didn't they? Why did they hide themselves? They were naked. But they tried to do what? Cover their own nakedness, didn't they? With what? Fig leaves and apron, whatever. Whatever tradition likes to say, right? But that wasn't even good enough, was it? We can't cover our own nakedness. Are you hearing me? Can you hear what he's saying? So what did God do? Is it hot in here or is it me? Ooh. What did God do for Adam and Eve? Anybody know? He covered them with what? Animal skins. So in other words, he had a sacrifice even for Adam right then and there in the garden, didn't he? Is it not true? He covered them. Right? He didn't cover them with blood. He covered them with what? Skins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission or forgiveness of sin. All right? Does anybody know why the blood is for God and not for man? And you have to understand what I'm saying. You do hear what I'm saying. Listen. What we've done is we benefit from the sacrifice, right? Is that not true? We benefit? We benefit from the sacrifice, don't we? But the sacrifice was done on behalf or benefit, but it was for God. You understand it? Does that make sense to you? We've turned it around and he did it all for me. No, he didn't do it for me. He did it for himself. So I could be reconciled back to him or back to the place where God had started in his original plan and destiny and purpose for man. Right? Does that make sense? See, what we've done, and God help me, forgive me, and I'm not trying to, just listen to me. What we've done is we've taken the blood and made an excuse to keep on sinning. It never was meant for that. What it was meant to do was satisfy God for what Adam did and put us back where he wanted us to be. All right? Are you okay with that? Here we go. The people believed this act because God meant exactly what he said. From these two observances, we understand that the blood was offered in response to God's command. It was not for the human mind to grasp its significance or the human heart to feel what it meant. Because it's not about feelings. That's the interesting thing about the Spirit, right? Can you feel the Spirit? Listen, as long as I repent, have faith toward God, you too, right? And we receive the benefit of the shed blood, I don't have to do another thing in the sense of feelings. I don't have to have a mental assent. Oh, God, you, no. It doesn't work that way. It never has. All right? Man must simply obey. God, how hard is that? I mean, think about this. Think about this, Corey. I see you laughing, but think about this. God spoke to Adam and Eve, right? Don't eat from this tree. And he never talked again. I think about this all the time. Well, why didn't God stop him? How come God didn't stop Judas? How come God doesn't stop me? Right? Wait a minute. He already did something by the Spirit, and now all I have to do is obey. Seems simple, doesn't it, Steve? We want to feel something from the blood to somehow make us, I don't know what it is. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, one of the things I liked about going to DFSS class this week was, you know, he would give analogies and things, and he says, listen, it's just the physics. Look at the physics of it. It doesn't work because it's not the physics, or it does work because it's the physics. This is the physics. Because it was done by the Spirit. Did anybody see Jesus? Well, we weren't even there, but did anybody see Jesus take his blood into the most holy place? No, because he was the high priest that carried it in there. Didn't he? Because it wasn't for you and I to see or feel or even understand. It was only for you and I to believe and obey. I really do believe this is why we hear these. This is why we need to hear things over and over and over again, because the concept sometimes gets lost in the me. It's easy to know God. It's easy to know that we must see from God's perspective, but let me tell you from experience, it's much harder to practice that. Right? I don't know about you, but I always tell the Lord, I find myself in Romans 7 more than I want to be. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Are you with me? Man must simply obey and believe God's promise concerning it. But individuals are often stricken with what seems to be incurable guilt over some sins that loom larger in their vision than the blood of Christ. Do you realize the blood of Christ was only meant to do one thing? Satisfy God for what Adam did and remit or forgive everything that we were in Adam. Right? Now, that does not mean we still won't sin. Because John wrote this. He says, if we say we don't sin, we're what? Liars. And we have a misdiagnosis of the word. And I said this to you before. We have a misdiagnosis about the blood. You know, because we misunderstand the whole principle of the blood. We think the blood washes us. Listen, to wash with blood was ceremonially unclean. But the blood remits or looses us, right, from the fabric of Adam. Is that not true? Watchman Nee wrote this. The whole trouble with these people is that they are trying to sense it. You can't sense this, can you? Watch this. Seriously, is anybody like me? Let me say this. If I decide to sit back, drop down, and think about this with reasoning, does it make any sense to you to take your only begotten son, who is perfect in every way, before he ever did anything God already declared who he was, and then hang him on a tree? Now, does that make any sense? Doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make sense to you? I love you, Dale, but you know what? I want you to go out there and die for what Adam did. It doesn't make sense. We can't make sense of this, can we? You never even asked me to understand it, because I tell you what, if I try to understand it with logic and reasoning, I can't understand it either. Now, we can get all, you know, but the truth of the matter is, if our feet had to get put to the rubber of the road, we'd find out how much we really understand it, wouldn't we? Are you with me? We can't sense it. Trying to feel the value and to estimate subjectively what the blood is for us, we cannot do it. I can't do it, can you? You want to know why we can't do it? We could never feel it, sense it, understand it enough, because it's bigger than that. You know what I'm saying? It's bigger than that. Why is it bigger than that? It's simple. Why? Because it's spirit and it's not soul. Adam was a living, breathing soul, right? But Christ was a life-giving spirit. How did he give life? By satisfying the Father, right? The blood is for God to see. We then have to accept God's valuation of it. All right? Do you get that? The blood was for who to see? God. When the high priest took it in, even in the old covenant, did the people get to see it? The only thing they got to see was the sacrifice, right? I don't want you to. I'm gonna ask you guys questions about this in about 6 months. Will you remember? You know why? You have to understand that the blood is for God, and it satisfies Him. We have two wonderful pictures. When I see the blood. He saw it in the house, on the doorpost, right? But he saw it in the most important place in Leviticus 16 was where? In the holiest of holies. That's important. It's good to have the blood in the outer court, Passover. Well, which, by the way, there's blood in Pentecost also. Right? But where he really wants it to go is in the holiest of holies. All right? This returns us to the point of God's sovereignty. Until we accept his word and purpose unquestioningly, we will surely suffer confusion and misgiving. I think there is a lot of confusion and misgiving about the blood. And the reason is because we've used it as an antidote to what? To do what? Fix all of our problems, right? Whatever, you know, mess I make. No, that's not what the Bible actually says, by the washing of the water of the Word. The blood, watch this. Can I say it like this? The blood was the gun at the starting line. Right? Does that analogy make sense to you? It got us started, right? He cannot make his revelation clear as long as there is a point of controversy, a demand for further evidence which may be seen or felt. I don't know about you, but when it comes to the blood, I just accept it. Don't you? I just accept it. I mean, I could say, man, it doesn't make sense to me. Why God would, I mean, listen, don't get me wrong. We're 21st century Americans. We do not like death and murder and all that kind of, you know, we're not that kind of people, are we? I mean, it's not in our fabric, even though we understand the ills of society. But listen, seriously, in our hearts, it doesn't make sense to us, right? If we hear someone, you know, gets killed for whatever reason, it bothers us. But that's in our psychic. That's in our human emotions. And that alone will not help us understand the blood. God placed a value on it that says this, I'm satisfied, so therefore you're remitted. Now you can come into relationship with me, more criteria, which is what? What? Repentance and faith toward God, right? God, I love this, must have the right to rule and govern the believer's life according to his own terms. How many times do I ever tell God, right? I'd never say this, but my actions might. Hey, God, make me this way, right? Maybe we should, I don't know why I'm thinking this, maybe we should think of the blood in another, we know this, right? The blood was a ransom, right? Or watch this, it was money to buy you. Isn't that what it says? We've been bought with the blood, right? Bought with a price. And now we are not our... That doesn't make sense. Wait, God places a different value on it, doesn't he? Are you with me? Do you believe this, that God has the right to govern your life? According to his terms. I don't know about you, but when we did Jonathan, that's the thing that, I'll tell you what, it stuck with me more than anything. I tell God this all the time. God, I can't serve you on my terms. What are you groaning for? It's true, huh? Because Jonathan was a mighty warrior. He had great revelation. God can save with one or many. He had victories. He even knew where he was going to sit next to the king. But he didn't want it on God's terms, which meant pressure in the wilderness with David. I'm here to tell you, you have to, watch this, you have to, like the two tribes, don't go to Jeroboam, as bad as Rehoboam might be, right? God never changed the feast over there, did he? In Judah and Benjamin. He never did. He never changed the order. He never changed the days. Watch this. He never changed the blood. The reason is because it wasn't by feeling. It was by spirit. Unquestioning faith in his promise concerning atonement and obedience to known truth precedes clear understanding of future steps. Well, what happens if I'm confused? This is why I love it. Begin with the end in mind, then you will take the right path. In other words, you'll know your future steps. But if I get all confused, right? Right? I'm going to say this as a pastor and not as your, listen to me. One of the reasons I tell you folks, you got to get in the book. I mean, you really do. Because if you don't, you won't know what your future is. And listen, knowing a few scriptures and quoting them, like Brian said a few months ago, it's cliche. It won't deliver you to the end. Seriously. Pray, read, meditate. Why? It's our life. Spirit life. Not ordinary life. God life. God paid a price. He saw the blood so you and I could what? Not understand or be confused, but to believe and obey so that He can have us walk in our future what? Steps. Man is prone to try what? Shortcuts. Let me help you out, God. I seem to know my situation a little better than you do. You know one of the things I always like about, I love this, right? I've heard many preachers say this over many years, and it's so true. I don't really like it, but I do like it. Why is it that when we get a surprise, we think God is surprised? When He already knows, doesn't He? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows, doesn't He? So, what we try to do is we try what? Shortcuts. Man is prone to try shortcuts, which leaves him stranded and questioning. Anybody ever question? Hello? I know. You're all laughing because it hurts too much to cry. God brings the prodigal back to the divine order only when he returns to cry, "I have sinned against thee." Standing guilty, condemned in his conscience, the prodigal needs more than a better feeling about what he has done. Well, if I show enough remorseness, listen, the Bible says that Judas repented, didn't it? Didn't it? But we know that the word repentant isn't the same word, don't we? His repentance was what? I'm feeling guilty about something I shouldn't have done, but I'm pretty sure that if I have the same opportunity, I will do it again. You know, Peter always gets a bad rap, right? You know, I always think about this. I don't know why I do, but, you know, we always think about, you know, these people, you know, they write books, you know, about martyrs, right? And, you know, and everything, and people who get killed for the name of Jesus and everything. And, you know, someone wrote a book from, I don't know, I was told this. To be honest, I don't know if this is true or not, that for more people deny Jesus than, you know, get martyred, right? And we, in our religious mindset, we do this. Oh, my God. But the truth of the matter is most of us would do the same thing. We would. You think you wouldn't, but you would. But a wonderful biblical character that we love did the exact same thing. Peter. Not only once. 3 times. Is that all right? Did he not? But the Bible says that after he did that, he went out and he wept bitterly. In other words, he came to a point in his life that he said, Father, didn't he? Where Judas didn't do that. And the prodigal, that is what we call the prodigal, he came to a point in his life where he realized, right, he needed something more than just a feeling. Didn't he? He needs forgiveness for what he has done. The blood is revealed to the penitent soul as legal grounds for forgiveness. He doesn't need to know how or why. He accepts what the Bible says concerning Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is that not true? You're not going to get forgiveness any other way. You're just not. Okay? Both a crisis and a continuing cleansing. Since the blood wholly or completely satisfies the righteous requirements of God. I like that statement, don't you? Who does it satisfy? God. I like that. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why this just popped in my head. Do you realize the blood of Jesus satisfies the requirement for God, even if it doesn't satisfy humanity? Right? The word still is a whosoever. Right? I still have a choice. That's the one wonderful thing I love about God. He gave us a will and a choice. Didn't he? He can't force me. He cannot. God cannot force me to serve him. Now, he can make my life miserable and all those kind of things that I might be like the prodigal and come to a point where I'd say, geez, I'd be better off a servant back in daddy's house than down here in the pig pen. God will do that too, won't he? The crisis of being justified by his blood is like entering the gate. Did you hear that? When you enter a gate, it's like the beginning, isn't it? Having therefore boldness to enter into the holy place, let us draw near. We are not saved on one basis and maintain fellowship on another. The blood provides continual cleansing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, right? Isn't that what he did? When he died, he loosed us. He satisfied God's requirement, didn't he? Whether I accept it or not, God's requirement has been satisfied. You know, the cool thing I like about this is, No, we don't get this. We really don't get this. Watch this. Jesus came and died, shed his blood, didn't he? God was satisfied. But God in his plan said he's going to have a family, right? And the thing about it is, if nobody ever accepts it, he'll just let the earth keep going and going until he gets to a point where someone will say, yes, Lord. You and I could die and go to heaven and still miss what God really wants. Unless that's your goal. For some folks it is. My goal is to sit in the throne. Amen? Are you with me? The crisis experience occurs when we, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, in order that we may live with him where? Where? Where does God want you to live? In the most holy place. He doesn't want you and I to live anywhere else but the most holy place. How do we know that? Huh? The Bible tells us that's too general. That doesn't even count. Just saying. I know. Okay, so let me ask you a question. You're the math teacher. And you say, what's 2 plus 2? And they say, how do you know what the answer is? And they say, it's in the math book. They say it all the time. Do you accept that answer? No, I didn't think so. I'm just teasing with you. I love you, Beck. I'm trying to get you to think, though. Why does God want you to live in the most holy place? It's his plan. It's where he is. There's no outer court for God. There's no Feast of Pentecost. He's in the holies, the holies. And the truth of the matter is he breaks out of that if we read Micah. He's bigger. He's always bigger, Corey. Geez, we cross the Jordan and we just come to the edge. Right? I mean, seriously, cross the Jordan. We can cross over death, but let me tell you, that's not the end result. It's just the fringe. It's just the edge. There's a whole land. There's a whole mind of God that we... How unsearchable are the riches? I mean, seriously. I mean, it's 2014, right? Right? I mean, listen, in 1914, do you think there even had a thought there was going to be cell phones? Wow. No, you don't get it. And no matter what anybody says, I don't care who you are. Every bit of technology we have that some man created came from God. Because man can't create a thing unless God puts it in his mind or heart. Well, why would God, I mean, I can hear this, can't you? Why would God put all that information in a heathen? So the rest of you church-going heathens could enjoy life. See, we don't like that, do we? But it's true, isn't it? Come on. God reigns on the just and the unjust. But he still says, whosoever will. It doesn't matter. God will put, I mean, he could give you the greatest invention next to, I don't know, sliced bread. But that doesn't mean you're going to sit in the throne with him. He wants you to live in the most holy place. That's what he wants. Watch this. That's what he'll get. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because the head's already there. And he's the pattern. And he didn't die to be alone. He became a corn of wheat and fell in the ground to die to what? Bring forth. I love this. I don't know about you, but I like it. In order that we may live with him in the holy place, we require daily cleansing. This is the secret of maintaining a God-centered position and his heavenly vantage point. Not a cleansed heart, but a new one. See, this is what I like about, well, let's just read it. This may surprise you, but did you know it's not really spiritual to speak of hearts being cleansed by the blood? Now, this may be news to you, but it's not news to me because this is the way I grew up. Brother Sexton always preached this kind of stuff. You know, I've always heard this my whole life, right? Because we kind of, you know, tradition, right? Traditions. The traditions of man do what? Make the word of God what? Not effective. And what ends up happening to us is we end up with that confusion and questioning place that we already read about, right? And therefore, we never understand our future steps. Anybody... What's your future step? We just said it. Sit on the throne in the most holy place. That's right. Isn't that where he's taking you? Did everybody hear this? The Bible doesn't spiritually speak of hearts being cleansed. This has been taught so long and so faithfully. It may be a jolt to realize the idea comes from a shallow interpretation of Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a what? true heart in? Of faith. Having our sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As one who has held for many years that this teaching attempts to make the blood do something it was never intended to do, I was encouraged to find that Watchman Nee deals very positively with this question. It may show a misunderstanding of the sphere in which the blood operates to pray, Lord, cleanse my heart from sin by the blood. Now, you know, unless I've lost you, Jesus died, shed his blood, so you and I could have forgiveness of sin. And that was a gate, a door, a point of starting, and as long as we just obey it, right? Accept it, obey it. How do we obey the blood? Repent and have faith toward God, right? I mean, seriously. When after the day of Pentecost, right? What was the first thing after they got done speaking? Hey, you guys, you're drunk. No, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're moving in a whole new dimension. You've never experienced this before. You don't understand it. What did they say? The first thing out of their mouths. What should we do? I like the fact that they were asking the question. They came to a place that knew they were in need. The Bible says that no man cometh to God unless he's drawn. The Spirit draws. Why do I think I'm going to get you or me to do something if God's not drawing? So listen, what he's trying to get you and I to understand is, listen, once we accept the blood, we come through the gate, right? We've come through the gate. We now need a continual cleansing, don't we? But the blood doesn't do it. Are you with me? Lord, cleanse my heart from sin by the blood. The heart, God says, is desperately sick. Or I think it actually says desperately wicked, right? In all of its ways in Jeremiah, right? And he must do something more fundamental than cleanse it. He must give us a new one. What are you going for? Well, what's it say?
It says we do not wash in iron clothing that we are going to throw away. Oh,
we don't do what?
We don't wash in iron clothing.
We don't wash or iron clothing that we're going to do what? Throw away. Well, God's not going to throw away my heart. Yes, he is. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's keep reading. Are we ready? See, I think this brings it into a better perspective of understanding. We have to take the Bible in whole, don't we? We can't this is what we've done. We've sliced it and diced it and tried to make it, what, fit us, opposed to us fitting it. That's why he tells us, children, we cannot serve God on our terms. We cannot. I cannot. Oh, God, why? Why do you tell me these things? That's when I find myself, I need to repent because I've left my first love. When I want it on my terms. I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. He gives me everything I need, right? We could go read Psalms 23. James said it this way, wanting nothing or lacking, right? It can't be on my terms. We do not wash and iron clothing that we are going to throw away. Does anybody do that? Huh? Oh, you don't wash and iron your clothes? Yeah, but you get the principle, right? The point is you're going to throw it away, right? That's the real point. I really think this is a huge issue today in our own lives, in certain areas of our lives, but it's also in the areas, you know, the church, in what we would call the church in general, right? Somehow or another, we lost sight of true repentance, right? And we somehow think we can come to God, accept what He's done, and still live our own lives. Well, we don't believe that in places like this, but I wonder how often we practice it. We got rid of the altars. We really did. I'm sorry, but most of you are too young to understand. Listen, I'm telling you, you couldn't go into a church that didn't have an altar. And if you go into a church now, they become stages and platforms. I'm not kidding you. Now, the only reason we don't have one, you know, to clarify why we don't have a platform or whatever, is because the fire marshal wouldn't let us have one. But I wouldn't have wanted one anyway. It's true. Now, someone might say, well, you know, didn't do too much, it didn't work. Well, listen, that's what Brother Varner always said. We got up out of that ditch and we ran right across over here just as fast as we could do and said, anything goes. Sorry, I got sidetracked. I don't like doing that. We do not wash and iron clothes that we're going to throw away. As we shall shortly see, the flesh is never to be cleansed. I'm not even going to put any emotion in that. I want to eliminate all feelings and all thinking out of that and just let that spiritual thought sink in. The flesh was never intended to be cleansed. Where does sin evolve out of? The flesh. Lord, cleanse me. No, not with your blood. It doesn't work that way anymore. It's done. Your blood already forgave me. Now I need to be washed clean. Remember, come on, Old Testament principle. We love it, right? Well, once they went through the waters of baptism, the laver, right? They washed from what? But after that, what did they do? Hands and feet. In other words, the things you do and the way you walk. The saddest part is we've gotten, semi-intelligent. I guess it's like Brian says. We're good at our cliches, in quoting them, but our practice of life. Are you with me? I like this. It talks to me. The flesh is never to be cleansed. It must be crucified. Therefore, a cross. Right? An inwrought cross, right? A daily cross, right? I pick up my cross and die. Daily, a continual cleansing. I don't mean to be mean, but listen to me, son. If we don't pick up our Bible daily, we don't get washed by the water of the Word. And I guarantee you this, you won't know what to meditate about if you don't really read. You just won't. And you've heard this from me and plenty of others. We've listened to enough messages, right? Stop reading the Bible to prove your point. Read the Bible. Why do we read the Bible, Rebecca? Tell me. Man, Beck. No, why do we read the Bible? So we can know Him. It's so we can know Him, right? Sorry, baby, I didn't mean to get you off. Are you with me? Made you nervous? Oh. Are you with me? You understand? You with me? You read the Bible so you can know Him, right? And then the next thing you know, you're meditating and you're praying and you know Him. The flesh is never to be cleansed. It must be crucified. The work of God within us must be something holy or completely new. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put in you. Ezekiel, right? There is a difference in seeing the blood as a cleansing agent and as a legal satisfaction to God. There's a big difference, isn't there? Are you with me? Is the blood a cleansing agent? No. It's a legal satisfaction to God. It's a legal satisfaction. The blood is not intended to deal with sin in a subjective way. Its efficacy is objective, to be seen by God on the doorpost of your heart. In other words, listen, you accept the blood of Jesus in your life, right? And He passes over you. Is that the end? Geez, I wish it was. Don't you? But it's not. It's only the beginning. I grew up in a church. We were strong in water baptism. I have no problem with that. I love that fact. Most folks don't understand. If you don't get cut in water baptism, you know what I mean by that? Circumcised? I mean, seriously. I could be mean here, but it might eliminate us from a lot of things because the Bible says you are baptized into Christ. Well, if you get baptized into Christ, there's only one way to get baptized, right? There's not multiple ways. Listen, you can either go to Rehoboam's feast or Jeroboam's feast. Is that true? But just because you get baptized, that's not the end either. Son, it's not the end. Daughters, children, it's not the end. The brazen altar was where? That's the shed blood. But then I had to come into repentance and faith toward God through the water baptism, right? But that wasn't it either. Then I had to come into the holy place. What's inside of there? There's light, candles, oil, bread. Oh, wait, an altar. Right? The blood is not intended to deal with sin. And so, okay. The Hebrews passage concerning the work of the blood does not make reference to the heart, but it is actually in relation to the conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. Signifies something other than cleansing of the heart. It means something comes between God and me or myself, right? Causing me to have an evil conscience whenever I seek to approach Him. The prick of my conscience is a constant reminder of the barrier of sin. There's still a barrier, right? Right? But I see in God's word that Jesus' blood was shed for my forgiveness. When I trust and accept what the blood means to Him, my conscience is cleared. And this sense of guilt is removed. So in other words, UT, everything I was in Adam has been forgiven. Right? But that forgiveness doesn't mean I still won't sin and miss the mark and come short. That's why He crucifies the flesh continually, right? On a daily basis. Some folks think this. I've never been part of this. I've heard this before. I don't know. Some people, I mean, I hear Brother Viner, he's, you know, I didn't grow up in the old-timey Pentecostal type mentality where the preachers were always beating on people and, you know, they were at the altar every week and they were, you know, I didn't know what that's like. I didn't grow up that way. You know, I've talked many times with my parents, you know, I can't relate to that. I can't relate to what way those guys were. I just cannot. We didn't have a pastor. We didn't have a leader that taught that way. He taught, listen, I'll give you what God wants. There's always admonitions and warnings that go along with that. But listen, I'm not going to beat you up. But there's some folks that just think they're not worthy to even approach God. There is. But you have to understand, if you accept His blood, you can be guilt-free and approach. Because He has cleared your conscience of everything that you were in Adam. See, I'm not delusional. I have a lot of hang-ups, right? But that doesn't stop me from approaching God. You have a lot of hang-ups, but that doesn't stop you from approaching God. But if you don't approach God because you can't get your conscience cleared by just believing and obeying what He did for you, you're going to have issues, aren't you? Right? Now, you do know, right? There's the other side of the coin, right? Right? You can go too far the other way, right? Think you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and then God will just bless it? He doesn't do that either, does He? How do you know that, Pastor? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person, right, sows, so shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to corruption. But if you sow to the... Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that's an inherent law. A principle that God has put in the universe, right? If I take a seed, tomato seed, it's going to grow, isn't it? Is it not true? What's that? Many have tried to cleanse away the old nature, the flesh, or the impurity of life. But death, not cleansing, is the answer to the fallen man. Uh-oh. God's not trying to cleanse us, He's trying to kill us. You understand what I'm saying, right? Is it true? Is it true? Wait a minute, I want to hang on to some of my, I like some of me. No, it has to die. Is it not true? I should read that again. Many have tried to cleanse away the old nature of the flesh or the impurity of life, but death, not cleansing, is the answer to fallen man. God puts the whole of the old man where? In the grave. I have a question for you. This is good. This is good. I never even thought of this before. If God thought it sufficient to kill the last Adam, what makes us think that we should stay alive? Good question, huh? Right? Who was the last Adam? Jesus, right? Which, by the way, he went in the grave. But Christ was risen. And what is God trying to do to you and I? Christ, right? Christ in you is the hope of glory. So it's all in the seed, right? And this is the earth bed of where that seed is, isn't it? Right here also, right? And what God's trying to do is get that seed to grow. Listen, I die daily, right? The inward man is renewed day by day, though the outward man is disappearing. How blessed to see confused believers who once testified that the blood had cleansed and made them pure, finally set free by the truth of death on a cross. Others have never found the way of death by the cross and have fallen into disappointment and confusion because the old man refuses to be clean. God's only remedy for him is? God's only remedy for him is? This is not a popular message, is it? Because my flesh don't like it. Does yours? Listen, is it not true? Did not Jesus give us the analogies or the stories? He said, listen, you can wash up a pig, put a bow on it, but what's it going to do? It's going to run back to the pig hole, right? And a dog always does what? Is it not true? That's why the old nature has to be killed. But worse than that, listen, and we have understanding. We know you can come and have the old nature crucified, circumcised, right? We understand that. But the problem no longer is our nature. You folks in here, well, most of us in here, it's not our nature. It's our minds. Because a double-minded man is, right? That mind has to be what? Renovated so you can be transformed. And the transformation, I know we can take this all the way to the place where he changes our vile bodies, but the truth of the matter is, if we change our minds, the way we think, we'll become more like salt and light. Watch this, by nature, not by taking thought. We've tried, I'm guilty. By taking thought, we think we can add one cubit to our stature. You cannot. Well, I'll read more and I'll pray more and I'll understand more. No. And listen, the opposite of that is not doing it. That doesn't work either. Are you with me? Ah. God does not ask us to have faith in something that will not work. I have faith that God's going to cleanse my flesh. It doesn't matter if you have faith in that, does it? It's not going to work. It doesn't work. You know what really most of us try to do? And you might say, well, how do you know that? I have experience. We think if we reshape our personalities, right? That won't work, will it? You know something? God always has a way, right? He always has a way. There's something, somewhere, someone that will, listen, if it's just a personality change, right? I guarantee you, something can still set you off. Are you with me? All you have to do is go down the road and someone not, listen, I don't know, is there a new hand signal or something? I don't know what this is. Some guy, for some reason, the other day, I'm on the highway, he starts flashing his high beams on me. I have no idea why. You know, I'm like, what's this dude doing? But he was on the phone in some BMW SUV and stuff. You know, he's on the phone. So then he's like to me, and I'm like, oh, is that a new sign, a new signal? I mean, is that a double finger? What is it? Do you know what it is, Dale? I have no idea either. But he was obviously irate. I mean, he even swerved his car at me a little bit. And I'm like, but you see, I just looked at it as something God allowed to not let me get irritated because he's really trying to take me to the most holy place. Does it work every time? Unfortunately, no. God's trying to kill my flesh. We cannot long convince ourselves that the blood is cleansed when the flesh continues to assert its unclean passions. But our faith can rest securely in the fact that God has accepted the sprinkling of blood. If I didn't get you to think any other way today, think that way. That the blood was to satisfy God, and all you have to do is believe it, accept it. It's simple. It's so simple. You don't have to reason it out. You don't have to figure it out. It's spiritual. You don't have to feel it. It doesn't even have to make sense to you. It's the way it is. It satisfied God. Our conscience then can be clear, right? We have been washed in the pure water of the Word. As we are living and walking in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship and the blood of Jesus, His Son, continually cleanses us, our conscience, from all sin and guilt. Thank God for His blood. But I thank God for His Word. His blood got me out of Adam, didn't it? And keeping a clear conscience from that sacrifice all the way into the most holy place. Would you kill your only begotten Son so that we could just keep on going on sinning? No, you wouldn't do that. You did it to bring Him to a point. I like that He took this simple aspect of the blood and was able to show you and I it was for the Father and His satisfaction. It changes the mindset. It makes me understand that He's not trying to cleanse me with His blood. It makes me understand that His blood will cut me off from anything in Adam, and that now my flesh, any naturalness or carnality that's still... You say, well, wait a minute. How can I have a double-minded, right? I one time, in February, cut down this big, huge maple tree. You may have heard this story. Maybe you haven't. And it was freezing cold out. And I basically cut this tree down all by myself. I lived on 19th Avenue at the time. I don't know if I had any kids yet. If I did, it would have only maybe been Danielle, but I'm not sure. Could have been you too, Beck. But I cut this tree down, freezing cold, and loaded up all the wood and sent it off. I don't even know what I did with the wood. I can't even remember. That was a big tree. It was like this big around. And the reason I cut it down, it was next to the house. It was this big when Mom and Dad planted it. Then they added on to the house, and the next thing, it was like that. And it was, Uncle Terry remembers, it was pushing up the bricks, the porch, everything, right? But I took a big pile of branches and I brought them out and put them in the garden, and I said, in the spring, I'll take care of them. In the spring, that tree budded and got leaves, those limbs, cut away from the source. There was still something in them limbs. And as long as you and I try to hang on to our humanity, Jesus is after repentance with fruit. He's trying to kill the flesh. That's a good one, God. He said it for me, but I'll just repeat it. I can't kill the flesh. How do I know that? Because I've tried. He kills the flesh. The only thing I can do is surrender. Submit. Not my will. Your will be done. Do I believe this is happening? Yes. But God wants to finish what He started. Amen. Let's stand. I kept you way too long today.